1 Corinthians 13, which we had read to us earlier, is one of the most famous passages of the Bible, most often read at weddings, or indeed it was read at a funeral which took place here earlier this week. And it sets out the place of love. All sorts of good deeds mean nothing apart from love. And so we're thinking once again this morning about the practicalities of how we love one another. Renee outlined some of those as we thought together about what the qualities of love are: patient, kind, forbearing, and so on. And so we're going to do a very quick skim through some of the biblical qualities of love. Remember last week we looked at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and there were two pictures of love going on there. Firstly, as Jesus knelt down and he washed feet, there was the picture of service. The Son of God who humbled himself and said, "Do the same." But also there was the picture of sacrifice. The Son of God pointing to how he would offer himself for the life of the world as a sacrifice. And so how are we called to love one another? We know where to do it. How are we to do it? Well, in a sense, we pick up where Ian was mentioning welcome. You can't love people until you let them into your life and until you enter into their lives. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, some of the important people, in Matthew chapter 5. And he said, if you only love the people who love you, you'll get no reward. Even the tax collectors do that. And if you're nice only to your friends, you're no better than other people. Even those who don't know God are nice to their friends. So you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The starting point for love, and the starting point for love, particularly in a church community, is welcoming. It's letting people in. It's saying, this is a body for everybody. Everyone is welcome, and everyone is made to feel included. Some folks here have grown up in the same church all their lives, and other folks have had the experience of moving around different churches through their lifetime. And one of the keys is the kind of welcome you receive. Is it warm? Way back in the old days, when you used to have a pew and your number on it, there was that intimidating thing of, what if I sit in the wrong pew? What if number 63 belongs to the Laird's family from way back? And of course, we don't have that now. We just have subtler, unwritten rules. That's not where I normally sit. You'll not mind shifting across, will you? Oh, thanks. It's nice to be here, too. Or that thing of at coffee time, the time when we're supposed to be at our most welcoming. Come and join us for a cup of coffee, if you can break into the groups. It can be the most welcoming time, and it can be the most intimidating time. You know that whole thing of loneliness in a crowd. Everybody else seems to have somebody to talk to except me. So welcome is the starting place for love. You can't welcome people until you get to know them. Until you say, yep, come and be part of my group. Let me chat to you and let me move away from the usual suspects. Let me share some warmth. So the starting point of loving one another is welcome. Then there's a trickier one. Subjecting ourselves to one another, submitting ourselves to one another. In the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul speaks about submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. This is the time of year known to nobody as the non-strictly season. Every year it seems to become a shorter season, or maybe that's just my imagination. But there's no ballroom dancing on telly at the moment. However, whenever Fred Astaire died, Ginger Rogers was doing an interview about him. And she said, one of the things about him was that everything seemed to be so seamless. One of the things that's said about Strictly is that it's sometimes easier for a woman to win it than a man. I have to tell you, I have a lot of expertise passed on, secondhand, on Strictly. And the reason that that's the case, supposedly, is because it's supposed to be the man's job to lead in the dance. But one of the things that Ginger Rogers said about Fred Astaire was, you didn't know. You didn't know who was the leader in his style of dancing. And actually, within the church, that's the way our relationship's supposed to be. It shouldn't be obvious. They're the leaders, and they're dragging everybody else along. But rather, it should be, you can't tell, because we submit to one another. Whenever Susan Kalman was doing her dances, I think they were, it was clear who the leader was. The guy was leading, and Susan was delightedly and charmingly following. But actually, within the church, we are called to submit to one another. So it's not about they're the bosses and they're the ordinary folks. It's interesting that Paul speaks of submitting to one another in a context where actually the church has often misinterpreted it, because it goes on to speak about the relationships within marriage. And often we have said, oh, that's the bit that Paul says about men being in charge. But actually, that's the bit that Paul says about submitting to one another. Mutual submission. Putting one another's interests first, so that you have the Fred and Ginger effect. You don't know whether there's a leader, who the leader is, but actually, it's done seamlessly because we submit to one another. Why? Out of love for the Christ who donned a towel and said, here's how I serve you. I wash your feet just like a servant does. So love requires mutual submission. It also requires forbearance. Now, there's an old-fashioned word. Forbear with one another. Bear with one another in love is how Ephesians 4 talks about it. I don't know if many of you remember the series Miranda Hart, and her best friend, Tilly, played by Sally Phillips. And Tilly's favorite phrase seemed to be, bear with. Bear with. And that's what forbearance is. Bear with. It's putting up with one another. It's actually more than that. It's embracing one another's eccentricities, delights, little foibles, strengths, weaknesses, talents, gifts, annoyances. Forbearance is about giving one another space. We have a decision to make about one another. Are we going to accept one another despite annoying habits, because we know that we've got annoying habits? Despite disagreements? Despite different theological emphases? Despite different priorities? Priorities that we won't always agree about or agree with? Are we saying, it's my way or the highway? Forbearing gives space to grow. Forbearing says, that's not the way I would choose to do it, but that's not important. Forbearing says, I'm not going to get annoyed about that person's character traits, but I'm going to enjoy them, because no doubt they have noticed things about me, which they could choose to get annoyed about, but rather they forbear. Forbearing is saying, we're all unique, made in the image of God. At its best, that means we're all gifted and talented. At its worst, that means we're all eccentric and daft as a brush. And actually, we pull those two things together about each other and say, that's how we're able to love. Because we're all made in the image of God. And if I want others to tolerate me and love me, then the starting point is that I love them. Forbearance moves on seamlessly to forgiveness. It's that time whenever actually it just becomes too much. And you say something daft or you do something daft. Without forgiveness, we have no chance of being the body of Christ as we're meant to be. Gerald's sister is a guy who wrote a book called Love One Another. And he says, true forgiveness comes hard, especially in the church. I think that's true for two reasons, he says. First, we expect more from Christians. After all, they are disciples of Jesus. Christians disappoint us when they fall short of the standards they are supposed to uphold. Our expectations make failure more inexcusable and unforgivable. And second, Christians often find it more difficult to admit that they are wrong. That too makes it harder to forgive them. For there's nothing worse than having to forgive someone unwilling to admit their guilt. Christians can be stubbornly self-righteous when they believe they possess God's truth. Their religious self-assurance makes them unreachable, no matter how convincing the evidence against them. So actually, there are times when forgiveness is harder in the church than it seems elsewhere. Because we say, oh, that's not just about a character slight, but that's a theological issue. And I've got the truth and they haven't, and that's why I can't forgive them. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Of course, we need to confess to one another too. Confession doesn't precede forgiveness. After all, Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But confession is healthy. You're able to rebuild relationships when somebody comes up to you and says, actually, I've got a confession to make. It was me that got that wrong. You know that thing that you were so annoyed about? Well, I'm to blame for it. And forgiveness becomes so much easier. But confession also helps people see our vulnerability. The temptation is within this church, any church, to carry on a facade of perfection. We are the people who've got it sussed. Confession scratches away at that facade of perfection and says, no, none of us have it sussed because nobody's perfect. We are made in the image of God, but we are being changed into Christ's likeness. We're not there yet. And so we confess. And then we are called to encourage and to comfort one another. Encouragement sometimes is the more difficult of those two. Because it's sometimes difficult to step out there and say, what you did there was really good. Or don't worry about it. You are good at that. Or don't worry about it. I'm rubbish at that. So encouragement is important. And also comfort. That practical gift of caring for one another. The author I referred to earlier, Gerald's sister, lost his wife, one of his children, and his mother in a car accident. And so he was left as a single dad to bring up the three other children on his own. And he wrote about the comfort that he received from the church. He said that within that church, there was one person who invited the family for lunch every single Sunday. They didn't always go. In fact, more often than not, they didn't go. But the fact of being invited, that was a practical comfort. Another friend rang him up every Sunday night, sometimes for 1 minute, sometimes for an hour. That was the body at work, showing comfort. And the experience of his children as they grew up then was that the church was the place where you found love, where you found comfort. So we're called to comfort and encourage one another. And we're also called to admonish one another. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Sometimes love is limited to niceness. Niceness is a huge component of love. But if we stop it there, we're shortchanging ourselves. And so the Bible talks about discipline or admonishment as part of love. Remember that we're looking at this series of loving one another as we think about restructuring the way we do our pastoring within the congregation. But if you think back to the old model of pastoring, of elders' districts, one element of that was discipline. The elders did their communion visits, and you handed in your communion token, and if you were absent for a certain number of communions, the elders would have a word and possibly remove you from the membership roll. Now, that was a system that, of course, got distorted and became legalistic and unhelpful. But at the heart of it, there was this sense that actually the loving thing to do for people is not always to say, that's all right, it doesn't matter. But there are times when the loving thing to do is to challenge and say, yes, I know we have got issues as a congregation, but are there issues that you need to sort out too? And so, niceness is a huge component of love. But if we stop it there, we're stopping short of being the full body of Christ. We have raced through some of the components of love. We have scratched the surface. And we go back to our picture there. Love is patient. Love is kind. Not envying, not boasting. It doesn't dishonor others. It forbears. It forgives. It confesses. It encourages. It comforts. It invites one another to say, come in. You are welcome here. We are the body of Christ. And we serve in Christ's name. And so we are called to that sacrificial love, that love which puts up with one another's foibles, that love which says, well done, that love which says, I was hurt at the time, but thanks, of course I forgive you. That love, modeled on the love of Jesus, the love which won't let us go. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we come in the name of Jesus, the one who has loved us with an immeasurable love. May our love for one another reflect his love. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.